Welcome, welcome, welcome to our second service today. We've got good weather coming. Some of y'all say it's supposed to be in the 60s this week. Please tell me they're not lying to me. Please tell me that's truth. So I think most of us have snow fatigue, ice fatigue. I live out in the county and, well, I got road fatigue. So good news, we got good weather coming. Today, there's two words, three letters. Changed my whole life. When I came to know who he is, I am. This will be week number 6 out of 11. This series will take us all the way up to the Sunday before Palm Sunday. I am. Week 1 was the foundation. And I'm laying the foundation every week in the 11 series because he tells us who he is. And I love this scene. John 8:56, Jesus says, your father Abraham, they all know who Abraham is, and they all know Abraham's 2,000 years ago. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it. He saw me 2,000 years ago. He saw me, and he was glad. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old, Jesus. How can you say you've seen Abraham? You think they didn't get it? They got it. They thought he was nuts. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. Do you think they knew what he meant? They knew what he meant. You know how I know that they knew what he meant? They reached down to grab rocks to stone him because they thought it's blasphemy. You're not God. You're not God. So the question for every one of these series is the same. It's the same then as it is now. Is Jesus who he says he is? Because he says, I am. In the Gospel of John, Jesus announces 7 I am statements about his identity and purpose. We've covered 4 of them. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the gate. Chad preached that one. I am the good shepherd. That was last Sunday. And today, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I love this one because of its context. Jesus reveals this I am statement at a funeral service. You know, I suppose he could have made this announcement anywhere he wanted to, but he chooses to make this announcement at a funeral service. I wonder why. Why a funeral service? So let's read the story and find out. John 11:17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave 4 days. Now, let me just tell you, 4-day dead is pretty dead. It's pretty dead. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. Now, I want you to get the second point here. He's very dead. And there's still a lot of people at the funeral. They didn't just do 15-minute funerals and go home. This is the 4th day, and there's still a bunch of people there who have come out of Jerusalem. So there's a large crowd at the scene when Jesus shows up. Many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got the word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary, she stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone rises at the last day. And Jesus told her, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me, Martha, will live even after 4 days dead dying. Do you think she's getting it? Not yet. I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me will live even after they're dying, they're not really dead. And then he takes it to a next level. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. This would be a good time to pick up stones to stone him, right? You can't do that, can you? I am. Never die. And then he does something. He just, four words. Do you believe this? This is not some random encounter. This is a funeral service of a dear friend. The Bible says he had a close relationship with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. This is a dear friend. The encounter between Jesus and Martha, the sister of Lazarus, did you notice it didn't start well? She's mad. She's mad. Husbands, if your wife says to you, it begins like this, if you'd have been here, she's mad. Martha starts out by saying, if you'd have been here, where were you? We sent word. We sent enough time, but you didn't come. She's mad. So why is she mad? You're late. Let's just say it. You're late. You're 4 days late. So I have a question. Why didn't he come before Lazarus crossed the red line? Why didn't he? Because that's her question. If you'd have been here before my brother died, he would not be 4 days dead right now. So why did Jesus wait 4 days to show up at this funeral service? So I want to paint a picture for you today. You see, what she's thinking is this, and the same thing is prevalent today. Until you cross the red line, there's hope. Go take somebody to the hospital. They're in serious health. They go into surgery. They go into the doctor. They go in anywhere. And if you can get to them before the red line, if you can get to them before the heart stops, if you can get to them before the brain stops functioning, if you can get to them before the red line, we've got a shot at stopping death. But if you've crossed over the red line, nobody goes over there. There's no help for you over there. So I ask a question. Why didn't you come before my brother Lazarus crossed the red line? You see, here's the point. Martha knew the I am. I'll read it a little later, but if you read the whole context, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus knew Jesus personally. They had a very close relationship. And I believe they knew the I am, but Martha didn't know the I am that she's about to know. She didn't know that the I am is the resurrection and the life. She knew the I am, he had powers. But she didn't think he had the power about the red line. Not yet. And maybe you're a Martha today. Let's stop in the story for a moment. Maybe you're a Martha today. Be honest. You believe in Jesus, but you still have fear and doubt regarding death and the resurrection of the dead. You still got fear and doubt about that red line. What's on the other side of the red line? Is it possible that the I am was laid on purpose? Is it possible Jesus is late on purpose to prove that he doesn't have a red line? So let's back up a few verses and see. Let's go back to verse 1. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend," they were close, "your dear friend is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death." No, it happened for the glory of God, so the Son of God will receive glory from this. So this is part of God's divine plan, right? He's going to be late on purpose. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, Jesus stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." But his disciples objected, "Rabbi," they said, "only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again?" And Jesus replied, "There are 12 hours of daylight in every day. And during the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there's danger of stumbling because they have no light." And then he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up." Do you think the apostles, you think they're getting it? Not yet. They just think he's drowsy or something. "I'm going to go and wake him up." The disciples said, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better." They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus has died. So he told them plainly, let there be no misunderstanding. He then tells them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now, you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Let's go see a dead man. Let's go see a dead man. Why? I'm glad I wasn't there. For now, you will have a chance to believe." Do you think they didn't believe before? They believed, but they didn't. They only believed this much of a story that's this much. They could only see some of him, not all of him. They didn't know about this red line. Jesus is going to use this opportunity to reveal a new reality: resurrection and life. Power over death, power over the grave. And I want to say something clearly. There is a red line. It's real when you cross the red line. Doctors don't have any power on the other side of the red line. But Jesus is not just a doctor. And I want to propose an idea today that they're going to figure out in this story. They understood, and maybe it's you today, that Jesus governs everything on this side of the red line. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the gate to God. He's a good shepherd. And all of those are a revelation of his identity on this side of death. While we're up walking around, moving, breathing, living life, he's on this side of the, we're on this side of the red line, and he governs it. He's our God right now. He's real right now. But I need to propose an idea that he's going to reveal to his people then in this Lazarus scene. He also governs the other side of the red line. He governs both sides. He is I am. And he has power not just on this side of the grave, he has power on the other side of the grave. No one else has that power. And I think as this story begins, the apostles don't know about the other side power, And Mary and Martha, they don't know about the other side power, but they're about to find out. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, they knew I am, but they didn't know that the I am governed the other side of the red line. Not yet. They were like Martha in this regard, and maybe that's you today. Maybe if you'd be really honest today, come on, let's get real. If you'd be real honest today, you are still filled with fear and doubt regarding death. That death is still fearful. I've often said, and I don't fear death. I fear the process of dying. And I was tested on that about 2.5 years ago when I had that thing happen with my heart. I'm laying on that table, the doctor's going in, and in that moment, I got to tell you, I'm not making this up, I had the most perfect peace. I did. I just had this peace, overwhelming peace, that if this is my time, Lord, I'm ready. I am not afraid. In fact, it was weird how peaceful it was. But I'm going to tell you the truth. I fear the process of dying. I fear what it would be like to go through the process of getting across the finish line. I fear that. Maybe that's you today, and it's not just the process of dying. You're still not sure about the red line and what's on the other side. So I see two purposes in Jesus being late. It's obvious that he's late on purpose, right? He's not just like, whoops, missed that one. He's late on purpose. John 11:4. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened. Here we come. It happened for the glory of God so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. Jesus is going to be glorified in Lazarus' death. And when I say glorified, he's going to be lifted up. And when he does what he's about to do at the tomb, he's going to be lifted up. Everybody is going to see him, not down here. They're going to see him. Whoa, you're up here. He's going to be glorified. Number two, John 11:14. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. So for the glory of Jesus and so that you will believe, I'm going to be late. So that Jesus will be lifted up and everybody else will be able to see what they've never been able to see before, that Jesus governs both sides of the red line. The I am is revealing his identity, his power, and his purpose. For the glory of God the Father and Jesus the Son, and for the sake of all of those who will not believe. Listen carefully. What he's going to do is reveal this simple truth. It affects everybody in this room. God, through this story, is going to reveal, I will not abandon you to the grave. I have the power to take you out of the grave. I have the power to look at a person and say, rise. Doesn't matter how dead you are. How long you been dead? He will not abandon you to the grave. To believe. To believe what? The I am lives on both sides of the red line. He has power over both sides of the red line. And by the time Jesus arrives at the funeral, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now, I think there'd be a lot of reasons for that. If it had just been a few hours, people would say he's in a coma. He really wasn't dead. But let me assure you, 4 days dead is pretty dead. You're dead. Not likely to get over it dead. He's dead. The red line is crossed. The disciples have been given a heads up on this event. But Mary and Martha, when Jesus shows up, they don't know. They don't know. They don't know what he just explained. So she's mad. Both the disciples and Mary and Martha will be asked to believe that Jesus is who he says he is.
I am.
Isn't it reasonable to believe that if Jesus is the one that created everything, isn't it reasonable to believe that if Jesus is, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. Isn't it reasonable to believe that if Jesus was the burning bush in front of Moses, isn't it reasonable to believe that if he was born of a virgin, his name is Emmanuel, he is the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate to God, the good shepherd, if he is all of those things, isn't it reasonable to believe that he is also the resurrection and the life? It's not a stretch that you can go up that far, but you can't cross the red line. Maybe for some of you, for the first time in this series, you're finally getting this fact. Are you ready? This hit me like a brick. You can't just accept part of Jesus. He is who he says he is, or he is not. Let me illustrate that. A lot of people today will say, and I hear this all the time in the interviews, they'll say something like, I believe Jesus was a good man, maybe even a prophet, but he's not the Son of God. He's not the I Am. Well, let me just tell you, either he is the I Am or he is a bold-faced liar, because he said he was I Am. I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I Am. Now listen. Is he a good prophet and a good man if he's a good liar? Some of you need to understand this truth. You can't just accept part of Jesus. He is who he says he is, or he is not. Jesus governs and controls and rules both sides of the red line. And I'm going to throw this out early. If you want him to be part of your resurrection and your life, then you better understand that he governs that side. He better govern this side before you get there, before you meet him. Endless, eternal power on both sides of the red line. He is the one who came so that you would not be abandoned to the grave, that you would not enter the grave or hell and never come out. He doesn't just leave Martha with a big question, do you believe this? But he's going to give her a big revelation. He's going to give Martha and the crowd and his disciples a demonstration. A demonstration of his power, not just on this side of the red line. No, he's going to demonstrate his power over a man 4 days on the other side of a red line. Verse 33, the I Am, listen, the I Am is going to show them that I Am. When Jesus saw her, now it's Mary, not Martha. She's come out of the house. When Jesus saw Mary weeping, and he saw the other people wailing, so you got weeping and wailing, and it's a large crowd. A deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. And the people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved Lazarus? But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? You see, the crowd thinks the same thing. If you'd have been here before the red line, you could have stopped it. But nobody crosses the red line. And Jesus was still angry. So he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. And Jesus has the audacity to say, roll away the stone. Roll the stone away. Jesus told him, Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, Lord, 4 days. He stinks. This is real. Put yourself in the story. You're watching, you've come to this funeral to console this family. And a man says, let's get him out. Now you probably got a couple options. One is you're running. Get out of here. Who are you?
I am.
Lord, he stinks. The smell will be terrible. Then Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory? I'll show you the other side of the red line. I told you I would show you God's glory if you believe. So they rolled the stone away. Somebody did that. We don't know his name, probably some big muscular guy. He runs up there and he rolls the stone away. What do you think he's thinking?
Oh, no. What's gonna happen?
This is a real story. I've done a lot of funerals. This has never happened in one of my funerals. Not once. I'd remember it if it did. So they rolled the stone aside, and then Jesus looked up to heaven. He said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of these people standing here so that they will believe that you sent me. Whoa. And then Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. Can you imagine how electric that moment is? Man, I got goosebumps right now on my neck. Can you imagine how electric this moment is? Is this real? Is that dead man going to come out of the grave? And the dead man came out, and his hands and his feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped with a head cloth. And Jesus told him, unwrap him. Why not? He's out. Let him go. I love us listening to a Billy Graham sermon not too long ago. Billy Graham said about this scene, if Jesus had not said Lazarus specifically, every grave in the area would have went empty. He is I am. He has that kind of power. This changes everything. Do you understand? Us mortals, mortality is to be subject to death. Do you understand? This changes everything. There is one that has the power on both sides of the red line. His name is
I am.
It answers every question of humanity.
I am.
You might not think it's a big deal right now, but let me tell you, one day when the grave takes hold of you, it'll be the biggest deal of all big deals that you know him. And you better know him before the grave takes hold of you. He governs both sides of the grave. Death, even if you've already done it, can be overcome.
I am.
Death, even if you fear it, it can be overcome.
I am.
Death, there is one who has the power to look at it and say, no! Only one has the power. No! No! You can't do it. I can't do it.
I am can.
So I have two questions about this scene in which the I am is going to reveal his purpose and identity. And I love reading the Bible like this. Here's my two questions. Join with me in the answer of the two questions. Why did Jesus weep when he was already sure Lazarus was going to rise? if you're standing there and you knew in just a few minutes Lazarus is going to come out and everybody's going to be, if you knew, why are you crying? You know, if I'm there and I knew I had foreknowledge, you know what I'd be doing? I'd be grinning. You know why? Because I'm thinking, this ends well. I'm not crying. I'm excited. Come on. Come on, Lazarus. So why does Jesus weep when he knows he's about to come out? There's an answer. I'm going to show you in a minute. Here's the second question. What does Jesus think about this thing called death? What's he think about it? So let's start with Jesus wept. You know, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Shortest verse in the Bible. When I grew up as a kid, we had Sunday school, and you went to Sunday school. How many of y'all went to Sunday school when they took a record, and they would ask you, how many chapters you read this week? How many chapters you read this week? How many verses did you memorize? I'd say, one. Quote it to me. Jesus wept. Next week, Jesus wept. You know, there are three places recorded in the Bible where Jesus wept. Do you know that? All three are connected to death and the resurrection from the dead. The Lazarus story actually records two of them. Not twice. There's twice inside the Lazarus story. The second one, the Lazarus story is the first one. The second one, Jesus wept scene, is Jesus looking over Jerusalem as he's about to walk into the city to lay down his life on the cross. I want to read it to you, Luke 19. As they came closer to Jerusalem, and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to weep. Why is he crying? He's only recorded three separate events as crying in the Bible. He's looking over Jerusalem and he begins to weep. How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. Why is he crying? But now it's too late. Anybody listening? How I wish, Jerusalem, you would know how to make peace with my Father. But it's too late, and he's crying. Did you know it someday can be too late for you? And peace is hidden from your eyes. He's crying. Jesus is crying. It's too late. Before long, and I can tell you what the number is, it's about 40 years. 40 years after he makes this statement over Jerusalem and his tears flow, before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls. The Roman legion is coming. And they will encircle you and close you in on every side. And they, the Romans, will crush you into the ground and your children will be crushed with you. And he's crying. Church, listen, he's crying. He doesn't want you to die. He's crying. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place. Because why? Because why? Because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. The I am was standing in front of you. And you rejected the I am. And now judgment's coming. And Jesus is crying. He's weeping because they're going to miss it. What are they going to miss? They're going to miss the resurrection and the life. It's right here in front of you. But you're going to miss it. It's too late. Now you can't see. He's weeping because they refuse to believe that he is who he says he is. He is the I am. He's the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. In this scene, he's not weeping over Jerusalem because he's about to die on the cross on Friday. He's weeping because they won't believe that he is who he says he is. You had every opportunity to believe. Your time of salvation was right in front of you. And now it's too late. Listen, there is a point of no return. There is a point that you cannot undo. What's the third one? That's the second scene when Jesus weeps. The third Jesus weeps scene is found in the book of Hebrews, and this would be a great time for a commercial. This Wednesday night at 6:30, we're kicking off Roots. You knew this was coming somewhere today. I'm going to be standing here Wednesday night, and I'm going to start teaching you the book of Hebrews. And let me say something. I'm going to give a testimony. There are four books in the Bible that have radically transformed my life. The Gospel of John, the book of Romans, the book of Hebrews, and the book of Revelations. Radically changed my life. I'm going to teach the book of Hebrews for 12 weeks, beginning Wednesday night, and you're all invited. And I'm asking you, what would be more important for you than to know God's word and allow it to transform you from the inside out? And we got a lot of seats, and you're invited. Go on the Church Center app, sign up, show up. Just bring your Bible. There's the commercial. This is what one of the verses we're going to read in that Roots class, Hebrews 5:7. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry, and he's crying. It's the third time in the Bible, third story. His tears and his cries are to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. You need to understand that Jesus is fully man and fully God, the Son of Man and the Son of God in the same person. He is God with skin on him. And Jesus came to enter a grave so that he might exit a grave, do what man can't do, to go into a grave and come out of the grave. He offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. Now, let me contrast that or compare that to this. You remember when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and the Bible describes that his sweat is like drops of blood. He is in anguish, crying out with tears to the Father, crying out to the one who could raise him from the dead. Listen, Jesus also had to have faith that he, being fully man, when he laid his life down on the cross and they put his dead body in the tomb, that his Father would not abandon him to the grave. And he's crying, "Father, I trust you will not abandon me to the grave." With loud cries and tears, Jesus died and entered the grave so that Lazarus and the rest of us could follow him and find victory over death through the resurrection power of his name. His name, I am the resurrection and the life, through his name. Jesus knew that if he didn't die, we would all die in eternal death. No resurrection, no life. And if Jesus doesn't die and rise from the dead, then neither will we. Jesus trusted God to raise him, and he voluntarily went to the grave believing that if I go to the grave, he will not abandon me. And then he looks at us and says, just do what I did. believe that he will not abandon you to the grave. He's weeping in the Lazarus and Jerusalem scenes because many of them don't believe him and they're going to miss it. So my first question that I put on the screen, why is the I am weeping at Lazarus's funeral when he knows that Lazarus is about to be raised from the dead? Why is he weeping? Because even after seeing it with their own eyes, there's a large crowd in the audience. Even after seeing it with their own eyes, they won't believe Jesus is who he says he is. They even made a plot to kill Lazarus and stop the resurrection story from spreading. If you've ever doubted that there is a demonic spirit war, I want you to think about this story. Listen. Lazarus comes out of the grave. Everybody gets to see him. Everybody gets to meet him. There was witnesses after witness after witness. And what did the Jewish religious leaders plan to do in Lazarus' resurrection? Kill him. What? Kill him. These are the religious leaders. If you've ever wondered if there's a demonic power that can possess people to do the strangest things, let me read it to you. John 12, 10. Then the leading priest, these are priests of God. The leading priest decided to kill Lazarus. Well, that'll fix it. For it is because of Lazarus that many people were deserting them and believing in Jesus. One more thing about this scene that I've never noticed until I read one day from the New Living Translation. It's about the second question I put on the screen. What do you think Jesus thinks about death? I know what you and I think about death. I kind of get that. It's our ultimate enemy. What does Jesus think about death? So let me repeat verse 32. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and he saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger, here it comes, listen carefully. A deep anger welled up within Jesus and he's deeply troubled. Death, anger. Where have you put him? He asked. They told him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept, and the people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him? But some said, this man healed the blind. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Now, here comes the second one. Jesus is still angry as he arrives at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. Roll the stone aside. Jesus told him, Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? Now, the New International Version translates that deeply moved in spirit and troubled. So what I did, that triggered something in me. So I looked at the original Greek language and I found this anger. Jesus is angry. He goes to the tomb and he's angry. The Bible clearly records he's angry. Why is he angry? So I looked at the original language and here's what that anger meant. To snort with anger. Now, in my imagination, here's how I translate that verse. A snort. That's how Jesus sees death. It's an enemy. Verse 33 again. When Jesus saw her weeping and people are wailing, that's his response. That's what that word means. He goes to the tomb. Verse 38. Jesus is still angry as he arrives at the tomb. Do you understand? He's going there because he's angry. Why is the I am so angry? He is the resurrection and he is the life. There's no death in the I am. He is life for those who have already died, if they would believe. He is the author of life. He is life for those who will die, if they believe. He is the creator. He is before Abraham. He is the burning bush with Moses. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And I'm going to ask you, what does death have to do with him? Nothing. Huh. It's an enemy. It should not be here. Huh. That's what Jesus thinks of death. It's a curse. It's the result of sin. And Jesus has neither. But we, like Lazarus, are all trapped inside a mortal, sinful body. And all of us today understand that in front of us, if Jesus doesn't come, is a tombstone with a date on it. Huh! That's what Jesus thinks about that. I love how the Apostle Paul asked the same question, then he reveals the answer. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? Listen, right now, all of us. Who will rescue us from this wretched body of death? Because we're trapped inside of human flesh that is mortal and going to die. Ha! So here's the answer. Next verse. Thanks be to God. Somebody say hallelujah. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the I am, and he is over death, and death cannot hold him or anyone who belongs to him. He is angry at death with a righteous anger. Huh! It is his righteous anger regarding death that brought us life through the cross. Death is an enemy, and Jesus, through his own death, has defeated death. He is the resurrection for those who have died, and he is the life for all who will believe that he is everything he says he is. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John receives this announcement from the I Am regarding death. John sees his resurrected three-year friend and companion, and Jesus says this. Listen to the scene. Revelation 1:17. John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But Jesus laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid, John. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died. But look, I am alive forever and ever. You know, that's a long time. I died. I faced your death, John. I faced your death, church. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and the grave. Nobody else has these keys. And what does that mean? I hold the keys. If the grave, which is death, swallows you, only one can open the door to get you out. He has the keys to death and the grave. So here's my closing today. It's interesting to me that Jesus chose a funeral service to announce the end of all funeral services. Death, the final enemy of man. Death came through sin, and sin came through Satan. And Jesus said Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He is the enemy of God because God is life. God doesn't have a red line. Death is real. Death is an enemy of God, but the final reality for all who refuse to believe. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Death is real. It is an enemy of God. Jesus looks at death. He's angry. He doesn't want you to die. He doesn't want the grave to swallow you and contain you. So he comes and becomes the resurrection and the life. He holds the key that opens the grave. He holds the key that overcomes death itself. Not just one death. Listen, death is real. It is the enemy. It is the final reality for all who refuse to believe him. But that's not just one death, but there's a second death, an eternal death. An eternal death belongs to the unbelievers of the I Am. Let me give you an illustration. When Lazarus came out of the grave, have you ever wondered what happens to Lazarus after Jesus leaves? The religious people wanted to kill him to shut up the story. But Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father. The church age begins. Where's Lazarus? You know, the Bible doesn't say, but you have to ask the question, did Lazarus have to die again? Yeah. He had to die again. I don't know. It doesn't say how much longer he lived. But you know, understand that he got this resurrection from Jesus, but one day down the road, eventually, Lazarus is mortal, Lazarus died. So you could say Lazarus had a second death. The first one's bad enough, but he had a second death. Do you know there's another form of a second death? Well, what would it be to die and then get raised only to be forced to die again? But this would be eternal death. Revelation 2, verse 11. Anyone with ears to hear, can anybody hear me today? Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious, that ought to tell you we're in a war. We're in a spiritual war for the souls of man. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. Do you know what it is? The second death. So how bad would it be to die outside of Christ, unforgiven for your sins? How bad would it be to die one death, unforgiven, the grave takes hold of you, and then at the resurrection of the last day, you get raised out of that grave. You're still unsaved, unredeemed. You get raised out of that grave only to go to the white throne to die a second death. Forever separated from life and the resurrection of life. Right now, until the I Am comes, death is real. Death is here. And I'm going to say it again, Jesus governs both sides of the red line. And if you want him to be your resurrection and life on the other side of the red line, he must be your I Am on this side of the red line before you meet him. This is his condition. But I don't want anybody to be surprised about what's coming. I want all of you to leave here today knowing what's coming. Coming soon. John 5:28. Jesus says this. Don't be so surprised, Jesus said. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves. Anybody listening? All. Doesn't matter whether you're saved or lost in this first part. A time is coming when the saved and the lost, all the dead in the graves will hear the voice of the I Am, God's Son. And they, all of them, saved and lost, and they will rise again. They got dead, and they're going to rise. Jesus is going to shout to them, come out. Those who have done good, are you listening? Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life. Somebody say hallelujah. Those who have done good, those who have believed in the I Am, will rise from their graves to experience eternal life. But this story's not over. And those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. You know what that judgment is? The second death. In the second death, there is no resurrection and there is no life. You have separated yourself from life because life is the I Am, and you didn't want the I Am when you were alive, so you won't get the I Am when you're dead. But I proclaim today the words of the book of the I Am. I've got some wonderful good news of the future for all who believe in the I Am. Revelation 21, verse 3. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. And he, the I Am, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death. Somebody say hallelujah. Can you imagine living in a place where never, 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 never go to another funeral? No more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Death is the last enemy. Death has been defeated by life, death, and the resurrection of the I Am. And Jesus comes out of the grave and he looks at us and he says, follow me. Follow me. I govern both sides of the red line. And if you want me to be your resurrection on the other side of the red line, I need to be the I Am on this side of the red line. Death has been defeated by life and the resurrection of the I Am. Jesus is the resurrection from the dead. He is life on both sides of the red line. Final scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 21. By the way, before I read it, I don't know that there is a more clear description than what I'm about to read. Please listen. So you see, just as death came to the world through one man, Adam, the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. His name is Jesus. And just as everyone dies, because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there's an order to the resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. That's the resurrection of the last day. And after that, the end will come. When he, Jesus, will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler, every authority, and every power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Say it out loud. Death. That's how Jesus looks at death. I'll ask Chad to come on out for the invitation. And I ask all of you a question. If you're watching online, I'm asking you the same question. Is Jesus who he says he is? Is he everything he says he is? The first and the last. If you're still struggling, if you're in the room today and you're struggling with these two words of the I am, follow me. You still don't know who he is, because when you know who he is and what he offers you, you would follow him. I went to a conference last week and the preacher there said something that I found to be profound. I decided in advance I would use it today. It's a proclamation of truth. We love everyone, but we will not lie to anyone. We love everyone. I love every one of you. I will not lie to you. So I must right now tell you the truth. It is highly likely that in this room right now, there are people right now, this moment, that unless something changes in your life, the grave will swallow you and you will never be free from that grave. It's called hell. There is no resurrection for you. There is no life for you. I cannot lie to you. And why would I say such a thing? Because when they asked Jesus, how many are going to be saved? He said, only a few. It's a very narrow road to a very narrow gate, and only a few people are going to find it. So this doctrine that goes around that everybody goes to heaven, it is a doctrine of Satan. I love all of you, but I will not lie to any of you. You must die to yourself, take up a cross to follow him. You must go down if you're going to be raised up. And you know what keeps most people from salvation, from the resurrection and the life? Your pride. It will damn you. It will damn your soul. Because here's what he says. If you will humble yourself, if you will go down, I will raise you up. It's a picture of your salvation. And if your pride and arrogance keeps you from going down, bowing down to this I am, and if you knew him, you would bow to him. So you don't know him. But today we offer this invitation because I'm convinced that we come to know him through the Word and the Spirit. And right now through the Word and the Spirit, he's revealing himself to you. But will your pride keep you from answering, yes, Lord? Will your pride damn your soul? Will your pride, I'm not going down. Then you'll go down and you'll stay down because you have rejected the resurrection of life. So we're going to sing this song today. And I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing to you. I know what he does to me. We're going to sing a song, and if the Holy Spirit today invites you to come, humble yourself before the great I am. He promises you. He will lift you up, and he will never abandon you to the grave. Never, never, never abandon you. He proved it through Lazarus. He proved it through his son. Let's stand. The invitation's open.